record.
Yeah, you might as well hit the wrong button.
Stick that and hold. And when you're done, just take the hold off and just hit stop.
You mean I got to remember to do something when I get done?
You can just come see me. And.
All right. You come see me because I'll forget.
I'll give you a bag of lunch.
Sweet. I knew if I said something, I might get another bag. Where was I? Things that aren't important. Let's move to things that are more important for our discussion. It is great to be here. I realize more than ever in my Christian experience that I'm a blood-bought sinner. Do I have anybody here that can relate to that? And I think that this morning, if we're going to rally around the idea of Christ and who He is, we're going to have to come back to the place where it all began. When we realize how desperate we were for a Savior. So I think, in a sense, we could all just kind of huddle up this morning and we could just find our favorite passage that takes us back to who Jesus Christ is in our life and the importance of Him. And then we would just praise the Lord and we could probably go home. But then that would not be very fair to Joe and Chris, who will speak later. Let me just begin by taking you to Acts. Acts chapter, really 4. Let me build up to that a little bit. And I'm glad the recorder is on my tie and not this mic in front, because they can't build a big enough pulpit this morning because I like to move. So is that all right, Matt? Is that okay? I didn't ask the ground rules. Permissible. And I also noticed last night that you went over an hour. I know there's some home field. Oh. No home field advantage. Here is Peter, and he's walking along, and a great need is before him. The man who reaches out and asks for help wants money. He's in great need because he's not able to make a living on his own. And so he's a beggar. And he's asking people as they pass by his way to meet his needs. So as the religious folk of the day would pass by, he'd ask for help. And you probably remember well what Peter said to him. Do you remember? Right. Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. The pants aren't jingling this morning. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus through Peter, heals this man. Now, as you know, the story goes, I hope you know, as they go from there, Peter enters into his second sermon. The first sermon happened right after, if you will, Pentecost. And then now this second sermon happens after Jesus shows up through Peter to heal a man of his ailments. And for this reason, the people are like, wow! Now, right? I mean, seriously, if a guy gets healed right before you, are you going to go like, oh, okay, let's go to the market? No, you're going to be tripping out like, what happened? And so, you know, the people are all amazed. And the man is clinging to Peter. And John, by the way, is with him. I mean, Peter gets all the credit. And they're together with him in Portico of Solomon, as chapter 3, verse 11 tells us. So they're really in that day's temple, Herod's temple. And it's a place in which they met regularly with Christ as He taught. And Peter then begins to teach about the significance of Christ. Men of Israel, verse 12 of chapter 3, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made Him walk. And so, once again, Peter goes into the centrality of Christ. I like the topic, Solus Christus. Not because it sounds cool. You ever use sort of Latin terms and such, you know, it sounds cool. But truly, I believe that this is the hub by which everything else revolves around. Yes, the Reformation principles, the five solas, are one wheel that rolls throughout history and must continue to roll. But without Christ at the center of it, you have no reforming. And so Christ is a central figure, person, and object of the worship of the church at its beginning and for the church towards its end. He is, in fact, the one all of Scripture points towards. From the point of the greatest need of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to the sacrificial system given to Israel, that the Lamb would picture the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. On in into the New Testament, where the Last Supper is celebrated, and Christ Himself lifts up the bread and the cup and says, "This is my body, this is my blood, do in remembrance of me." And John would record in the Gospel of John, "I am God Himself taking on human flesh to be the sacrifice for the sins of you and me." And throughout the letters that were written, we have the pointing of all the apostles and the writers of the New Testament to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is solely needed and only needed for salvation. Now I would tell my congregation at a time like that, "Are you kidding me? You're not saying amen yet?" And so, in Acts chapter 3, Peter continues to preach of the importance of Christ and who He is, and that they killed this prophet that was promised to be sent by God, as Moses has recorded all the way back in the Old Testament. "You have put him to death." He even goes back to the reality of the promise to Abraham, that through a seed, the great blessing would come. And we all know that seed is Christ. I'm just sorry, it just is really cool. Jesus Christ, our Lord, front to back. If maybe Genesis chapter 3 isn't a good start for you, well, take it all the way back to in the beginning. That God would create all the world and every one of us in it and have a plan to remain in relationship with us despite our sin. And it would be enabled by the person and work of a future deliverer from our sin whose name is Jesus. "You shall call His name Jesus. He will be Emmanuel, God with you." Wow! I think that Peter's desire should be our desire. When I meet people, it's really my mantra. I say to them, "I have one desire for your life. And I have one desire for your life this morning. It's the same for me as it is for you. That you and I would know and grow. Know our Lord Jesus Christ more and grow in a greater likeness to Him than anything else." And if that is our goal, we can be sure that the expression on our Father's face will be enough. For it will be a grand and great smile. And so if we can just remind ourselves of if perhaps simple but yet extremely complex thoughts this morning in relationship to Christ, I would suggest that we will have grown towards that a little bit more. Maybe a reminder, perhaps, maybe just even a commitment that you'll do away with yourself. You'll do away with any hope in others, the church, and solely rely upon Christ. This Christ who Peter would go on to say in verse 26 of chapter 3 in Acts, "For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." It is the desire of God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that by doing so, there would be the deliverance from sin. Which, when we say that, by the way, what do we mean? That somehow this sort of independent spirit of sin is somehow holding us down. In a sense, when we speak in those terms, what we're saying is that the consequence of our sin that we were born with is the wrath of God upon us. And we need delivered from that consequence. And that is the reason why Jesus came, and that is the reason why Jesus died, and that is the reason why Jesus resurrected, that is the reason why Jesus ascended, and that is the reason why He makes intercession for you regularly in the presence of God. That we would ultimately be delivered from our wicked ways and be found pleasing before the Father because we're seen in Christ. I love to be thinking about those ideas, to be seen in Christ. You realize that this morning I see you only through my lenses, right? Two of them. I'm wearing glasses this morning, and if I were to take them off, I would... Well, let's do so. You look better the other way. Right? Now, if I put my glasses on, I see you more clearly. The way in which God has designed... our relationship to take place is that He sees each and every one of us if we're in Christ through Him. And so, Jesus Christ is the lens by which God sees us as being right. And I'm doing my best not to tour my way through the Bible to show you that. But He has risen from the grave that we might be delivered from our wickedness by the power of God, whereby we won't be held accountable for it. Peter's then held. Peter and John are then arrested in Genesis. I'm just saying Genesis. In Acts chapter 4. It is beginnings, right? The beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 4, they're arrested. And they're arrested, and they have to give an account for what's going on. Ultimately, what takes place is they're arrested, and they say, "And what name or power are you doing this in?" And Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders," this is in verse 8 of the people, Acts 4, verse 8, "if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Wow. It's all about God. It's a little bit different from what we see on TV, isn't it? He, verse 11, is the stone which was rejected. Who's the He? It's the one who did the healing, right? Going back to previously stated subject. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. All references to the Old Testament. You know that because you're great scholars or because your Bible has all capital letters. And there is, Peter says, salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be, say it with me,
saved.
This is the mantra, not only of the church's beginning, but in the success of the church in the future. Historically speaking, it was when the church got away from the teaching where the church got started that they got into trouble. And folks, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing the same thing. I really appreciated Rich and Matt speaking last night, because the reality of our understanding of things is based upon God condescending to a place where we can know Him and what He said. To give us a compass, a direction for our life through the written, revealed Word of God. We are so blessed and privileged today. How many of you have a Bible today? How many of you have two? Anybody bring two? I brought two. You probably have a plethora. How many of you have your phone with you that's got a little bit more intelligence than you do? Right? And it's loaded with Bibles. Now you're feeling holy, aren't you? And that came to you through the shed blood, certainly of our Christ, but through men and women He used to preserve, to pen and preserve those words. We only know because God has communicated to us. Can you imagine if we didn't have the Word of God? We're lost. And we only know because the Spirit of God has enabled us to understand. No one knows Him. You don't know Him because you've got great intellect this morning. You weren't convinced well enough. You didn't take Logic 101 and enter into the kingdom of God. No one knows God but by the Spirit of God. And so our life, as a result of that, which direction should it go? Towards God, to please Him with everything that we are. To glorify Him. Whatever you do, whether you're eating munchos, no, seriously, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do it for the glory of God. And when you read the Bible and you get the course of your life and you find out, as we'll look later on today, that we're to have complete and utter faith in God who has sent His Son. Then you rest. The church gets off course when it forgets its moral compass, certainly. But it gets way off course when it forgets the man who is our compass. There's a painting that's hung in Berlin, in the Berlin Gallery. Anybody an art fan here? Anybody into art? Okay, so don't correct me if I'm wrong here. I think his name is Menzies. I'm not being corrected yet. But in the Berlin Gallery, there's this painting entitled The Unfinished Painting. Anybody hear of it? Well, it lives up to its title, is an unfinished painting. And the painting, as you look at it, clearly is lacking. The artist spent so much time in his preparation and likely research, because a lot of historical paintings have great detail and a lot of historical reminiscings. And so as he's painting, he's got, it's to be the king and all his generals around him. And so much time was put in the peripheral of the surrounding of the king, and the generals are present. And they look splendid as they look towards the center of where the king is to be seated. But the unfinished portion of the painting is where the king is to be placed. For he is absent. It is white. When the king is absent from his place in the church, she will not win the war. Jesus Christ, He is the only name whereby we and any man will be saved. The goal of the church is not to sit back and wait for glorification to come. It is to reach out and be the Christ that He has called us to be. And to win the lost and the days that He's given us for them to be won. If we forget Him, we win nothing. If we gather a group without His name, we have no gathering. We call ourselves no church. J.C. Ryle, on remarking on Colossians 3:11. By the way, this is in a tract. Anybody passed out a tract recently? How many words was in it? I mean, very few. This tract is like 5 pages. Try to hand that out to read this, for somebody to read. Such a mindless society. Such a thoughtless society at times. Such an uneducated society at times. And yet, the proclamation of the gospel is not without education. It is a need to inform of the truths. In Colossians 3:11. Would you just turn to Colossians real quick? I think it's good for us to. So I am so only in my introduction, but that's all right. There's a 5 o'clock session, right? We're called to have Christ be our Savior. He is the head in chapter 2, and we are made like Him. In chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 verse 12, it says, having been buried with Him in baptism, and in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. It talks about our new life in Christ, and then it talks about from that point on in Colossians, starting in chapter 3, we're to put on the new man, which is Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what makes us acceptable. That's how God sees us. We're having the likeness of Christ, not a likeness of ourselves. That repulses God. That separates us from God. God can't have sin. He's completely whole and righteous. And so He separates Himself from sinners unless they're found in Christ. And so in chapter 3, it's this whole transition of a man to be like Christ. And so in verse 11, He talks about this new man, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. And He is either going to be the one that unites people or divides people. J.C. Ryle on this says that Christ is all in and in all. Christ is the mainspring both of doctrinal and practical Christianity. He is the one who sets us apart in the heavenlies and a part of God's family. But He is also the one who gives us a course for life to live in this place right now. Right knowledge of Christ is essential to right knowledge of sanctification as well as justification. He that follows after holiness will make no progress unless he gives to Christ his rightful place. The point is this, is that the church brings people to Christ, seeks to win souls to Christ. As a result of that, then the church can be what God has called her to be, not before. Before that, you make a bunch of Pharisees and rule-abiding people. So we have these teachings in Scripture that teach of Christ and Christ alone and His significance of who He is. It's said by a historian that all of Christendom can be broken down into three categories. And I'm not going to go into great detail about this, but maybe it'll whet your appetite for a little further study. All right? You can come from the order of Pelagian, or part of Pelagian, which is called semi-Pelagianism, or from Augustine, where you have these three breakdowns into Christianity. And the former or the latter being that which is all of God and all of His grace and all of His work and the necessity of Christ and Christ alone. That sort of idea. You work away from that to a semi-Pelagian idea where there is a work of God and a work of man. And together there is salvation. Or you go to a full Pelagianism where there's no need for a Christ. There's no need for God. And Christ is at best an example on how to live a good and moral life. And when you look at church history, what you find is it's all broken down in that way. It's either a work of God, a blended work of man and God, or just man out there on his own. And what the Scriptures continually point us to is Christ and the need for Christ. And the first thing that comes to mind naturally is that if man is going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be based upon His love for mankind. And you read throughout the Scriptures, and you can read just continually, and you find time and time again, from the simplest teachings in the Gospels, say John 3:16, right? And what's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. What'd He do? He gave His only begotten Son. And so if there was something that mankind could do differently, then why did He send Jesus? What a mockery. What a shame. What a necessary use of time and spilling of blood. And you can work from the simple truths of the Gospels by John. And you can go forward into the pages of the New Testament. And you can find additional teachings. Two of Luther's favorite books. You know what they were? Two of his favorite New Testament letters. What were they? Galatians and Romans. Fantastic. You get the A for the day. And it's incredible too when you think about this. And let's just take them a little bit in order. Take Romans, for example. I mean, you had the love found in John 3:16. And in Romans 5:8, my most favorite verse in all of the Bible. You know what it is? For God demonstrated His own what? And that while you and I were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died. Well, if He wasn't needed and you could do something, then why come? What an affront to God. John, Romans. Oh, you said Galatians, didn't you? You want your hay, right. Yeah, as I understand it, Galatians was another favorite New Testament epistle. And Galatians, why was Galatians written? A little extra parchment, a little extra ink around, a little extra time on Paul's hands, didn't have anything else going on. No, he wrote Galatians because the whole region was out of whack. They forgot the apostles' teaching. Remember he said to the Corinthians, I brought you of first importance. What? That Christ died, right? And the whole idea of the cross and bringing it up and the priority of the cross, which anytime you bring up the cross, it speaks of the whole work of Christ and doing the purpose and the will of God to rectify, restore, renew you and your relationship with Him. And so this always is important. And so Paul looks at the Galatian area and he's saying, you guys are really whacked out. You've forgotten the priority of the gospel. And he says, if someone brings to you a different gospel than what we give to you, they are what? Accursed, anathema. That's not a good thing. What happened was, is throughout churches, we forgot to look back to the Word, our reference point, and we started looking to men and taking their word over God's. And all the way through, you find this teaching of the significance of Christ. The reformers sought to bring back to center Christ in His place. I think I have a page to turn in my notes. In regards to specifically the Solus Christus and the Reformation, the Catholic Church, who is predominantly on the hot seat, taught that we are saved by the merits of Christ. We'd say, right? You talk to your Catholic friends, and you talk about Jesus, and they go, yeah. You talk about Christmas and all the Jesus' incarnation, and you talk about, you get to Easter. I so don't like that term. Can we start using Resurrection Day or something biblical? And so you get to that, and you say, we're celebrating Christ's resurrection, and they say, yeah. And you're like, what's the difference between us? Well, the difference is the Catholic Church would go on to say that not only are we saved by the merits of Christ, that we celebrate high five, but they would also go on to say that we approach God not only through Christ, but through the saints and through Mary. And I'm sure that this is not new news to you. But when we see throughout the pages of Scripture, we don't see the saints that we understand, saints, those who are members of Christ's church, pointing to themselves for you. They're only a channel by which you know Christ better and God's Word. From Mary, we could just turn to Luke, couldn't we? What did she say? Praise God for my son! And then her cousin gets on the bandwagon and they start singing together, right? And there's this whole celebration going on. And the reformers said, no. Probably a little bit more emphatic than that with a lot more words. But, in short, we are saved by the merits of Christ alone. And we come to God through Christ alone. And it's said of the Reformation that they would view Christ in probably three different significant ways. Have you heard this before? I hate to be redundant. But the significance of Christ. Christ as our prophet. Christ as our priest. Christ as our king. In the Gospel of Matthew, the reason why Matthew wrote, which by the way, again, praise God for the copy of Scripture. Things change. God doesn't waste history and timing. I mean, the printing press came about just the right time, didn't it? So that copies of not only the Scripture, but the refutation of the then Roman Catholic ruling church, if you will, of the day, could be refuted and put down. I mean, perfect timing. We all know, don't we, that Luther's nailing of the... How many of those, by the way? 95. That wasn't the beginning, necessarily, of the Reformation. That started all the way back when people started deviating from Scripture. Arguments and councils and frustrations and wars. This true line of Christ has always stayed there. But that wasn't the beginning of it. But we have the pages of Scripture today that teach us and take us back to the significance of who Christ is and what He said. And we want to remember the significance of that. Because when we look back to the pages of Scripture, Matthew wrote his gospel because people were beginning to forget. And so the history of the church is, we want you to remember. And the major theme of the gospel of Matthew is that you would know Jesus Christ as... And if you read through that, you see His rightful place to rule. And not only that, in a Jewish sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because He is that seed promised all the way back to Abram. Right? By which all nations would be blessed. That was the promised blessing all the way back. And so that's what Matthew wants you to see, is the king. He's not just the king and the king of your life, which is pointed out throughout the pages of Scripture, but he's also the priest. And what does Hebrews do? The whole idea of Hebrews is to show you the better servant of God. You work through the pages of Scriptures, and in Hebrews, what do you see? You see all the servants of God. From angels to Moses to priests. That Jesus is the priest. But he's a better priest because he's also the sacrifice of the system that's met fully in him and is done away with. And you know that curtain? It's torn asunder, and no more is there need for a sacrifice. It's done. And so when Jesus sat down at that table with those disciples, there's no more sacrifice needed. Now, they didn't get it. It was developing. Those apostles were coming to understand that in time. And it was being revealed to them. And I think, here's my just halfway sanctified imagination, is that when they were learning what Jesus said through the Holy Spirit that came upon them at Pentecost, they were like, wow. And the more they understood it, the more they worshiped God, the more they sought to be an encouragement to others, and the more they spoke. Folks, I think the problem with evangelical Christianity today is we have forgotten the need to speak about the priest and his sacrifice. That's what Hebrews is teaching. That is done once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, all the way you can look through and see that. I'm just trying to whet your appetite, okay? So, he's king. They really wanted to bring out the significance of the king. Now, let me just say one more thing about the king before I finish with the priest. Is the Catholic Church was seeking to be that ruler and take a place that they didn't deserve. To be the father that no man was to be. Seeking to be the priest, the mediator, by which no man can be except for Christ. For there is only one name. There is a great passage that we should look at, shouldn't we? Yes, there's a great passage that we should look at. Would you turn to 1 Timothy? What time do I have to be done? What was the schedule, Mick? I didn't bring it up. Tell me what time. I just need to know. Am I done right now?
No.
Okay. Go to 1 Timothy. Don't you just love God's Word? Go to 1 Timothy. You're there, right? Chapter 2. Now, the problem is I'm preaching through this in our church right now, so with our church. You know, I told you we're supposed to be people who speak about the priest and his sacrificial work. Before we do that, Timothy's reminded, we're reminded by Paul, let's be prayerful about it. After you get the doctrinal things in order in your little holy huddle, once you get the teaching right and you forget the false teaching and all the problems, and you're back to the center of God's Word and what He said, when you're there, then first of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made for a few people that you like. For all men, on behalf of all men. For kings. Yeah, even the ones you don't like, those rulers who do a whole lot of stupid stuff that you just don't agree with, that you get upset with Rush Limbaugh about, and you like huss and fuss about. Yeah, for those guys. All who are in authority. So that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of what? Truth. He wants people to know truth. Speak the truth. But be prayed up to do that. Once you know the truth. Here's where your passion nerve has got to be pricked. For there is one God. and one mediator also between God and men. The man, you tell me who? Christ Jesus. The significance of Christ is the very fact that Christ means the mediator idea. It is the Messiah idea, the one who God has promised to send. The idea of Jesus is His humanity taking on human flesh, whereby He would be the sacrifice. It's often said of Paul that he would say Christ Jesus because Paul knew Him as the crucified one, having met Him on the road and not knowing Him formerly as the Christ in His earthly ministry. Of this one, Jesus, He gave Himself, verse 6, as a ransom. We're going to squirm in our chairs, us Calvinists, right? Those of us, for all. Now, I don't believe that everybody is saved here. I'm not suggesting that, saying that, but He is the sacrifice by which all men can be saved. It's the only access. He's the only route. He's the only channel. He's the only door. He's the only ticket. Let's be more biblical. He's the water, right? It's the bread, He's the life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh by me. Come to the Father but by me. He is the only way. He gave Himself as a ransom. What that means is it's a payment for freedom. It speaks of slavery. It speaks of people being held bondage and captive to their sin nature. The sin nature that's talked about by Paul in Romans chapter 5. But that nature of Christ that set us free, also spoken of there in Romans chapter 5. The testimony given at the proper time. This is the testimony. This is the one that God chose to reveal at just the right time, Galatians 4 tells us. This is the answer to man's problem. Christ. And for this I was pointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so he would instruct the church to be prayerful and therefore speak of the priest who gave his life for all. That they would be set free from the captivity of their own sin and released from the judgment of God whereby the wrath would not rest upon them. And John would tell us in John 3 that if any man has not accepted and rejected Christ, he is condemned. He is the only way by which man is able to be set free from his sin. He is the ransom payment, a payment made to God, not to Satan. Not to take some arbitrary weight off of our shoulders, but to free us from the consequence of our sin and the judger of it, God Himself. And so we see throughout the pages of Scripture, He is the king. He is the priest, but He's also the prophet that has shared who He is. He is a prophet who is in our likeness. He is the one who communicated life. And I'm not going to take the time to work through it, but when you look through, say, the Gospel of John, what you constantly see is the words of Jesus spoken that point to Him as being the one and necessary person, factor in your life for salvation. And so He is prophet, priest and king. And these were the things that the reformers sought to reform, to set back in order to get people thinking back in a biblical way, so as to have a restored relationship with God and really with one another. Martin Luther said that the cross of Christ is nothing else than forsaking everything and clinging with the heart's faith to Christ alone. And that call is a call that's made throughout the pages of Scripture by anyone who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James Boyce said of Solus Christus, this most wonderful Protestant cry, you know, they call the battle cry of the Reformation, these five. The Reformers taught that salvation is by and through the work of Christ, of Jesus Christ only, which is what the slogan Solus Christus refers to. It means that through the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus has done it all so that now no merit on the part of man, no merit of the saints, no works of ours performed, either here or in purgatory, can add to His completed saving work. I was on my way over here this morning, and I was following a truck. It was a pickup truck. Anybody have a pickup truck here? This is not you, right? You didn't drive here?
What color
are you? Red? Oh, no. You got an A already, so. I'm behind this truck. The same time I'm behind this truck, there's a mosquito in my car. It's the biggest mosquito. It's supposed to be dead. It's October. It's in my car. The windows are rolled up. I'm behind this truck, and this truck has got all this stuff in it. And it's the kind of truck you don't want to drive behind because you're afraid one of the ladders of six, the power washer, the toolbox, something's going to fall out of that. So I try to get around him. And he won't let me. So I got to slow down. And then I start swinging at this mosquito, and I'm like all over the place. Distracted. Worried about something falling out and me hitting it. Folks, when we're driving down the road of life, we're going to have a lot of distractions. A lot of things perhaps coming at us we're not expecting. And multiple things are happening at the same time. We're going to be swinging at mosquitoes and dodging things flying out of trucks. We've got to keep our bearings straight. We've got to know where we're going and what's going on. And for a Christian, God has given us His Word. And His Word repetitively points us to Christ and Christ alone. And He points us not just to Christ and Christ alone, the one mediator, the one priest, the one prophet, the one king. He points us all the way through life with a page of Scripture to this one Jesus Christ who's found in all those ways. And Satan's objective is to get you to say with him, did God really say there's only one way? The Catholic Church is not too much different from a lot of what's going on that calls itself evangelical, where it seeks to put an emphasis on the peripheral things and forgets Christ's rightful place. The Scriptures paint him perfectly. Praise God. Let's do that together. Father, we praise you that there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You're a man. God Himself, the second person of the Trinity. What a humbling place to be. When we're in awareness of what was done for us. How would we ever add anything to what has already been done? Father, so much more could have been said about history. Father, I just pray that we'd be humbled by the reality of who Christ is. And that we would see Him over and over and over and over again in the pages of Scripture. The referencing of a couple passages this morning and the reading of a couple would cause us to think again of the best portrait found in the pages of your word. We would see Jesus there and His significance and His rightful place in our life. And we'd be humbled anew and afresh. Father, I do wonder this morning who's here. You know the hearts. Father, if there is someone here who is trusting in their church attendance, the knowledge they have of the Bible, the good works that they do, Lord, would you deliver them from that now and cause them to look to Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name whereby he or she may be saved. Would you do your perfect work? Would you use not only these truths, but also the rest of the truths of the day to change minds and hearts and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to stand. We're going to sing in Christ alone together.
Oh, yeah. Where's... Oh, I got it right here. I'm like, take it off.